verses 29 through chapter 17, verse 7, and also from chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken to Joshua, the son of Nun. And Elisha the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there will not be dew nor rain these 3 years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elisha in the third year, saying, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was when Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and fed them bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered, "It is I. Go, tell your master, Elisha is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, "Go tell your master, Elisha is here." And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your master, Elijah is here.' He will kill me." Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals."
I'm so happy to be here this morning. I've got Jim, my front row leader here, to egg me on. So this morning, we're going to cover not all those verses. That was a lot of reading. I appreciate Janice, all that. But we're going to talk about much of what was presented here this morning. So I took all those scriptures and broke it down into four parts. The first part will be talking about Ahab and his reign of evil. The second part is about Elijah and how he confronts evil with judgment. Our third part will be talking about Elijah's follow-up confrontation with Ahab. And lastly, we'll talk a little bit about how we are to take something away from this message, more than what we just see here this morning. So in our scripture, the 1 Kings 16 through 18, we have an account in history of King Ahab, who comes after some six kings that succeeded David. Ahab, like his successors, have been corrupted, and God calls them evil in his eyes. So today we want to explore a little bit about the background of some of these players and how God confronts their sins. So Pastor Mike did a great job last week, kind of laying some groundwork of what we're going to talk about today. I feel like he's kind of like handed the baton, and I'm off and running in the next section of this series of scriptures in 1 Kings. I don't know about you, but I really enjoy a lot of these Old Testament scriptures and the stories behind them. So he mentioned about Israel as being split into two kingdoms. Jeroboam ruling the northern ten kingdoms, and how Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he's ruling the southern kingdoms, which included Jerusalem as a part of that southern kingdom, and Judah and Benjamin being two of the tribes under his rules. So we heard about Jeroboam and how he took the wrong advice from his young friends, and instead of taking the older and wiser advice of the men of that day, and how that bad decision led directly into the dividing of the kingdom. But related to this issue of a divided kingdom, I want to say something about Solomon and the consequences of his sin that we often don't get, we don't hear much about it, or it doesn't get mentioned. So we may think it's Rehoboam's sin by not listening to his wise counsel that led to the division of Israel's 12 tribes, but that was really an incident that was playing out against the judgment that God rallied against his father, Solomon. So it's Solomon's sin that brought on the split, as explained in 1 Kings 11:6. Let me read that for you. "Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord, as did his father David. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear down a kingdom away from you and give it to your servant.'" Now Jeroboam was one of Solomon's servants, and that's how he ends up with the ten tribes in the northern section. So God goes on to say in 1 Kings 11 and 12, "Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of your son's hands. However, I will not tear it away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." So Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who already had Judah, was given the tribe of Benjamin. And it happened just as God said it would. So before we talk about King Ahab, who is our character in our messages this morning, it's worth mentioning something about Ahab's father, Omri. Omri was one of Israel's most powerful rulers. He reigned over the northern 10 tribes of Israel for some 21 years. 1 Kings 16, 25 and 26 tell us a little bit something about Omri. But Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He sinned more than all the other kings who had ruled before him. He lived the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he had lived. He committed the same sins Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit. Israel made the Lord very angry. So turn to your bulletins. We have some fill-in-the-blank questions there and statements. The first one says, if you are the king in Israel and you are following in the footprints of Jeroboam, Omri, and Ahab, you can be sure that God is not pleased with you. All right. So then along comes Ahab. Well, he's front and center of today's stories. In 1 Kings 16, 29 through 31, we get a description about King Asa. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And now Ahab, the son of Omri, ruled over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all others before him. And it came about to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ithabel, king of the Sidians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So do we see a common theme here? Each of the kings that we're talking about this morning was more wicked and evil than the king that he follows. And now King Ahab takes this standard of wickedness just a step further when he marries Jezebel. And now Ahab, he becomes just one more king who ignores God's command to marry within Israel and not taking a foreign wife. So Moses, you remember Moses, he had told the Jews in Deuteronomy as they were about to enter into the promised land that they were to wipe out their enemies who were currently inhabiting that land and to completely destroy them, making no trees and showing no mercy toward them. And here's where Solomon and Ahab go wrong, found in Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 4. Do not marry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, because they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will swiftly destroy you. So Ahab's wife Jezebel was a pagan princess of a man from Tyre called Ithabel, who was a priest of the god Astur. And now we read in 1 Kings 16:31 through 32 that he, speaking of Ahab, well, he thought it was no big deal to follow after the sins of Jeroboam and begin to serve the god named Baal and worship him. So he sets up this altar to honor Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. So getting this picture, Ahab thought, it's no big deal that he would marry a non-Jew, a pagan princess whose father was the king of the Phoenicians. He was a fool, who, by the way, was a group of Semites whose ancestors were the Canaanites. Now, you'll remember the Canaanites, they were the people that Joshua drove out of the promised land before they occupied it. So let me ask you a question. Does God establish rules because he's mean, or is he looking after our welfare? See, when God tells us not to do something, it's out of love, to keep us from harming ourselves. And God is not a killjoy, as some like to think. So now, you couple the bad practices that King Ahab learned from his father Omri, who was a wicked king as described, and the examples of King Jeroboam, who's mentioned all through the Old Testament as being wicked, and you add the horrible effects of a pagan foreign wife, and now you kind of see why things are so bad in the land of Israel. And as further evidence of Ahab's wickedness, we read this in 1 Kings 21:25, where Ahab is described in these horrific terms. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wicked in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. So we see more clearly the evidence of Jezebel provoking or encouraging Ahab to do evil and worship these idols. It's likely that Jezebel is putting an incredible amount of pressure on Ahab to really ramp up the worship of these pagan gods. And she becomes like a fan that's fanning this fire within Ahab. And now I think maybe we can see better why God doesn't want the Jews to be unequally yoked with the other nations' women. But how about us? How does that have applications to us? Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what communion has light with darkness? As God knows what's best for all of us, doesn't he? So church, if we listen to God and his word, they're meant to help us in our lives and not to cause us harm. Well, let's go back and talk and say something more about Jezebel, Ahab's wife. So her lawless reputation is forwarded all the way to the end of the Bible. Scripture tells us in Revelations that in the last days, the daughters of Jezebel shall rule over nations. The end time message associates Jezebel's name as one of mother of harlots and an abomination who rules over the kings of the earth and who has committed fornication with them. And all of this is found in Revelation 17, 2, 5, and 18. So turn to your bulletins once again. We're going to go to point number 2. Proverbs 12, 4 says, a wife with strength of character is the crown of her husband, but the wife who disgraces him is like bone cancer. So we get the message, don't we? Jezebel has no redeemable character, does she? So what was Ahab's and Jezebel's greatest sin? What is it that they're perpetuating in the land of that day? What was the sin of idolatry? The second command that we have that Moses gave us is that you shall not have any other gods before me. So the gods of Baal and the gods of Astar were their chosen god. And Ahab went so far as to build an altar to honor Baal in the temple of Baal that he had built in Samaria. And to make matters even worse, we have Jezebel systematically killing off the Lord's prophets along the way. Which leads us to our part 2, that God comes against evil with judgment. So have you ever heard the words, and God raised up a standard against evil? So that whole concept comes from Isaiah 59:19. Let me read that for you. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So what does that standard look like when God lifts it up against his enemies? Well, I think it's different just about every time. But we should know this, that when God stands against his enemies in any way that he chooses, he always wins. No evil formed against God can ever stand unless he allows it. So God is omnipotent, meaning that he is all-powerful. Nothing stands against him. But having said all that, it's also God's nature to move people toward repentance so that those practicing evil may repent and find their way back to God. So in the case of Ahab, God's about to lift up a standard against the evil practices of him and his worship of Baal and Astaroth. So as the story unfolds, God's prophet Elijah confronts King Ahab with these words found in 1 Kings 17:1. He says to Ahab, I serve the Lord. He is the God of Israel. You can be sure that he lives, and you can be just as sure that there won't be any dew or any rain in the whole land. There won't be any during the next few years. It won't come until I say so. So there seems to be a little bit of an irony in God's judgment against Ahab, because you see, the worshippers of Baal believed that it was their God who controlled the rain. And isn't it just like our God to set the record straight as to who's really in control of the weather, the moon, stars, and everything else that goes on in the world today? So God speaks to Elijah, telling him to leave the land and hide in the Kereth Valley. We find that in 1 Kings 17:6. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and they also brought him bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the water from the brook. So here we see God, he's making provisions to sustain his own prophet, Elijah, knowing that surely Jezebel and Ahab would kill Elijah if he were to stay around that area. So he isolates him and puts him off to the side, which leads to part three, Elijah's follow-up confrontation with Ahab. So after 3 long years of drought, and I'm sure of some untold suffering that went on, God relents and sends Elijah back to confront Ahab. And even though the evil continues on after those 3 years of drought, and Ahab, when confronted by Elijah, well, he does something that maybe many of us do in our own sin. We deflect the sin back to the one that God sent to confront us. Maybe you've done that. I know I have. So Ahab, instead of accepting that responsibility for his sin, he arrogantly speaks to Elijah in a way that shows that he has no regard for Elijah as well as God himself. Instead, Ahab went, confronted by Elijah, says this in 1 Kings 18:17-18. Let's read that. When it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troublemaker? Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he, Elijah, answers, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commands of the Lord and have followed the Baals." So that encounter sets the stage for a great showdown that's beyond probably anything we've seen in a Western novel or any sci-fi movie that we've watched. So that is, however, for next week, and we can call that message the Showdown at Mount Carmel. And Pastor Mike has the pleasure of facilitating that story. It's a great one. I'm sure many of you remember it. But now, before we leave this whole subject of confrontation against evil, I want to say something about our children who are reviewing many of the same scriptures that we are today. And they're being taught how there are times when bringing wrong to light is necessary, like Elijah does with Ahab. And unfortunately, in today's culture, kids have to stay aware of evil all around them and be prepared to tell others in authority for what they see as possible dangers to others. So I think you'll agree, as Pastor Jerry said earlier, that in our country's history, we're seeing things happen that we couldn't have imagined years ago. I know my kids have seen things that I never dreamed of when I was their age. So no one's immune from all of this, and we have to move and be aware of this more than any other time of our history. And the reasons for all this are varied, and there are many, from violence and video games that glamorize killing to TV shows and movies that depict violence and occult practices. They're all desensitizing our norms of right and wrong. And how about when we took prayer out of the schools that we see all these shootings going on even today? Is there any correlation there? So we see the enemy, and he's making himself known in our day and age today. And our call is a call of all Christians is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Lord and lift up a standard against these things in this time and this day. So we may be called to be the Elijah or the Obadiah of our day and preserve the standard of obedience that we're called to by God's word. So I can still remember, I've been here long enough that I can still remember our senior pastor, Jim Erickson, and his words echoing through this sanctuary that those who obey God will be blessed. His words were, blessing and obedience go hand in hand. And that's found in Deuteronomy 28. And then we have the other side of that, and it's often the judgment of God, for those who choose not to obey, and we often ignore them. And that's found in Deuteronomy 27. Turn to your handouts for the, I think this is our last one here. God doesn't wink at sin, and we need to take sin seriously. Here's our last part here. We need to take away from this message that confronting sin brings hopeful repentance. So it wasn't in our reading today, but Elijah confronts Ahab for the third time in 1 Kings 21 and announces all the horrific things that God has planned for Ahab and his wife, along with destroying her children. And all this doom comes in a prophetic way when Elijah describes Jezebel's death. He says that the dog shall devour Jezebel in the field of Jezreel. That's found in 1 Kings 21:23. And Elijah, ashamed of what has happened and fearful of the future, shows these outward signs of mourning, fasting, and the wearing of sackcloth. So we gain some sense of how Ahab humbled himself when we read the conversation between God and Elijah. When God says to Elijah in 1 Kings 21:29, "Have you seen Ahab and how he's made himself humble in my sight? And because he has done that, I will not bring trouble on him while he still lives. But I will bring it on his royal house when his son is king." And here we see God showing mercy or extending mercy to this wicked king. But as for Jezebel, we find no words of repentance that are found. But how many of us expected to see Ahab in the end repent of all his sins? Remember my earlier comments that God is always trying to bring man to a point of repentance. In our account in 1 Kings, it's all about God revealing sin and confronting sin. So today, we have the Holy Spirit living within us as believers. So with that blessing, we have no excuse for neglecting the sin that separates us from God. And we're told in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. So repentance comes from within the church before we see it move outside of the church. This is our calling from God to the church. If my people who are called by my name and will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. But unfortunately, in these days and times that we're living in, we in the church are also hurting from the effects of sin. And we need help. And the good news is that there is help. We are broken people affecting change for God's glory. So that's who we are. We're broken people. We've been humbled to know that without Christ, there is no hope, is there? So today, if you're sitting in the audience and feeling broken or just broken, you can know that there is help available for you today. So Living Hope has invested heavily into the ministry of Celebrate Recovery. And they're here to help. Help us walk through these important steps of repentance and recovery. For those of us who have gone through step studies, and I know I have several of them, we learned about God's grace, His forgiveness, making amends, accountability, admitting faults, and these are just some of the steps that we used for overcoming sin and condemnation. Now, I know some of you are probably saying, "Well, Pastor Tim, I'm no Ahab, and my wife is not Jezebel." But let me relate some experience that I had when we were studying through the book by Bruce Wilkinson. It was called Stages of Spiritual Growth. And it struck me how Bruce talked about believers who find themselves kind of plateauing in their spiritual growth, often because they were essentially stuck, unable to rise above some obstacle or some sin in their life. So we might be practicing some hidden sin that has stunted us, has prevented us from moving ahead in our Christian and our spiritual growth. And we're here, and God has us here, to grow on a continual basis. We should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord each and every year that we call Him our Lord. And it might be possible that we've grown accustomed to the sin in our lives, and God wants to move us beyond that as well. We should never grow comfortable in sin, should we? So my takeaway from this message and that each one of us needs to weed out those things in our lives that are holding us back spiritually. And I'm here to remind you, not to condemn you, that God made you, God loves you, and God has a plan for your life. And that plan that God has for you is to be free of the guilt of sin and the shame of the bondage of sin, and to set you free that you might experience everything that God has for you. And that's the good news of this message this morning. Well, this morning, I felt that we could end the message right here. This would be a great ending. We'd all celebrate, clap our hands, and walk out and watch the Packer game. But I really felt that the Holy Spirit was telling me that we need to take this a step further, that there is hidden sin even within the church and has to be dealt with. Many people have stepped forward and have attended Celebrate Recovery, and I'm so thankful for that ministry. But there's more. God impressed upon me that there's more people that need to be a part of this ministry, that needs to be set free of those things that are still weighing you down. Now, I've been in this church for, I think it's almost 40 years, right from the beginning. And within the 40 years that I've been here, there have been times when Pastor Jerry or somebody's preached on sin, and I slouched in my chair feeling very uncomfortable, knowing that there was something in my life that I needed to deal with. And, you know, I'm thankful for the grace of God that took me through these events in my life to get me where I am today. However, I didn't have the help that we have today. But I want to encourage anyone here that if you're struggling with something in your life that you can't get over, that is coming back to weigh you down and to dog you, and to take away some of the victory that God wants you to have, that today is a day to confront that. Today is a day to make it known to our team of people from Celebrate Recovery. So I've asked Phil King, who's in charge of Celebrate Recovery, to make himself available, and he's brought Mike and Chris Wilbert with him. And they're going to be in the prayer area this morning. And they're going to be there to talk to you in a very confidential and sensitive manner. That's the nature of the ministry. They don't say anything beyond the conversations that they have just with you. But they want to put you back on a path that has you being free from the sins that so easily weigh us down. So I'm going to ask Bill and Marlene and Mike and Chris to be in that area this morning to be available to you if you would please talk to them. Share your heart with them. Share the struggles that you're having in your life today and see if they can't help you to set you on the right path. And yet there's others here this morning that have never given their life to Christ. And a lot of this is just troubling to you. And you don't have the Holy Spirit yet in your life to give you that sense of right and wrong. And that's what happens, isn't it, when we invite Christ into our life. The Holy Spirit comes into us. He abides in us. And He gives us direction. He speaks to us about our lives. He gives us direction. He speaks to us about the things that are unpleasing to the Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, where would we be? Would we be in terrible shape, would we not? So I want to say this morning, that if you're here this morning, and your heart's beating, maybe fast, because you know your life's not right with the Lord, you don't have to walk out of here the same way you came in here. You can surrender your life to the Lord this morning, and you can be set free. So I'm going to ask, with every head bowed, that if you want to have Jesus as the Lord of your life, and you want to be set free from the bondage of sin, you need the Holy Spirit and you want the Holy Spirit. You know that that's the answer for you here this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand here this morning so we can pray for you. All right, Steve's hands over here. All right. Others, I'm sure there's others. There has to be others here this morning other than these two. a second. I encourage you, raise your hand, you will not regret it. All right, let me pray. Father, I pray for these two that raised their hand. And now for the sake of their commitment to follow after you, we're going to pray this prayer together this morning. And I have all of you here pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Be my Savior. And lead my life. And take me and let me free from the sins in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those two who raised their hands, you're going to have some people talking to you a little bit, giving you a Bible, encouraging you this morning. I thank you for making that commitment. It's the greatest commitment that you've ever made in your life. I can assure you of that. So once again, our Celebrate Recovery table is over here. And we'll have those two couples there to talk to you. I would ask, as we dismiss, that you stay clear of that area. Let those who want to talk to our couples from Celebrate Recovery, let them have the privacy they want. All right? So I'm going to end in a word of prayer. And I pray that as you go throughout your day today, and if God is impressing upon you something going on in your life that you need to deal with, I pray that you will do that. Just spend some time alone and deal with it between yourself and God. And if you figure out later on that you need to speak to somebody from the Celebrate Recovery, they're always here. They're always available. They're only a phone call away. So, Father, thank you this morning for this service. I thank you, Lord, though the times that were lived in 1 Kings were horrific, that we can learn from them, Lord. We can learn about your displeasure for sin and how you've made provisions for us through the blood of Jesus. And that you've given us a precious Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us in life today. So I pray, Lord, that you protect our people here today. Protect them from the evil one who's out running about this world today, raising havoc, as we see in the evening news each and every day. Protect us, Lord, but help us also to be that standard that stands against the evil, just as Elijah was and Obadiah was, Father. Help us to be brave. Help us be courageous in coming against evil in our day. Help us to speak out and to encourage others who are lost in the midst of all this confusion that we see in the world today. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.